Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time that we have. Thank you for just the opportunity to come before you and to laugh. And to help each other in times of grieving and mourning and just when there ain't nothing that anybody could say, but when you show up with some good potato salad, it goes a long way. So, Father, thank you for that. Thank you for allowing us to be here together and help each other and love each other. And Lord, we pray that as we do this, you'll be glorified, that you'll be tickled with us. Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
believe that?
Oh,
Easter is the Super Bowl event of the church, but it is to remind us that every first day of the week that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about the resurrection. It's really long because the resurrection is really important. But the Apostle Paul, man, he says a whole lot of stuff. 13 books in the New Testament, God wrote through Paul. But here's what Paul says is the most important thing. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you what was of first importance, what I also received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And y'all, this is what we live for. This is everything. He is our resurrected King. He lives for us. He intercedes on our behalf. But guess what? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives where? Amen? As we sing about this, as we lift up our hearts together, as we get ready to study God's Word together, let's remember that our Jesus is alive. He hears us. He's not distracted. Let's lift our voices.
There's nobody more. God, as we sing your praises today, there are so many reasons to hurt, so many reasons to be unsure. God, we are infinitely more to praise you and how much you're worth. God, as we sing about some of those reasons and talk about how the worst belong, let that be our song that you lift up this morning. I pray. Amen.
Man, wasn't that awesome? I mean, are you fired up? Do y'all know what this space is for? We're going to find out. Hey, because I'm telling you, one of the best ways. Oh, Nani's class, we ready? Nani's class, ready? Break. Go, Nani, watch the babies. Here they go.
That's what all the space is for.
Yeah, the space. This is my space. Up in here. Up in here. I'm not even used to it. It's weird. I got to back up. It's okay. It's nothing personal. But it's going to be okay in Nani's class. He loves babies. It's okay. It's okay. Y'all, one of the best worship services I was ever just blessed to be a part of was set up like this, except for it was just kind of tables and chairs all the way around. It was in the middle of Parchment Penitentiary, and there was a space in the middle. We started singing, "I'll Fly Away." And man, I found out what this space is for. One of these days, this church will find out what it is. But it's for people to fly away. Woo! You know, did you see poor Amanda when she was walking behind me? She was like, okay. I was walking. She was like, I don't want to do this. But man, she had my back. She went out there. Daquan was like, I ain't walking out there in that bed. No. He started. He was like, It's all right. It's just space in the middle of the... It's. We're going to use it. We'll find out. We'll start moving and shaking. I just got off a cruise, too, so I'm still like, I'm preaching like this. It's just because I can't help it. You know, it feels like the whole world's still doing one of these right here. But so glad that we're here. And that song that we just sang, it couldn't have been more perfect. And we don't, if they knew what I was preaching, they might have suggested, they said, hey, man, you should preach on this because we're going to do this song. It's so awesome. But we're going to be in Psalm 19. And we're going to be talking about having an experience with God and responding to Him. Experiencing God in nature and experiencing God in the Word and responding to God. That's it, man. Look, God's not here just so we can know that there's a God. Like some people say, I believe in God. Well, isn't that sweet? You know, the Bible says, isn't that precious? You know, the demons believe in God too, honey. It's not like they don't know He exists. They know. They're afraid. They respond. It's not Trivial Pursuit, folks. You ain't going to lose a coupon if you get the answer wrong or something like that, you know? You've got to respond to the great God that you believe exists. You need to, and that's what we're going to talk about today, three responses. But it's just really good. Psalm 19 is a poem. I mean, it's a world-class poem. When they have poetry contests, different things... This just stands out throughout history as one of the great poems of all literature, not just biblical literature, but all literature. And it describes two different kind of encounters that people have with God, and then the response. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at two different encounters and then how we can respond. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1, says this, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has placed a tent for them, for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived from its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let's pray. Father God, now we've heard your word and we've sang praises. We're fired up. Lord, would you help us? Help us to see that when we experience you, whether it's through creation or through the word, there's a response. There's a way that we ought to say, "Yes, Lord." There's a way to move forward with you. And so, Father, help us right here this morning to learn our response. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, I believe God's communicating with us all the time. More than we ever know. Like, I don't know if you catch everything that God's put in nature that He's put there just to say, "Hey, I love you. Hey, I want you to know that I'm here." Let's think of some of the big things real quick. You know, a lot of times we hear and somebody goes to the mountains. Maybe you're sitting there in one of those crystal springs with the rocks and it's just so picturesque and the big trees, and you look up at the mountains and they're snow-capped and you're like, "Oh yeah." You feel humble. You're like, "Wow, this is beautiful." Maybe it's just around here, and you come up to some just a big old field full of flowers. You know, I get those crimson flowers. What's that? I know there's a song that goes, "Crimson and clover, over and over." Yeah, pretty good. We're going on the road. We're getting a big, get on the big bus. We're going. But, you know, I get those red things in my yard, and, you know, and they're pretty. You know, when you don't cut it for a while. I tell it's my artistic, you know, decision not to cut my yard to grow something pretty, you know. And it just looks, and you think to yourself, how wonderful. Man, if you turn the corner right here, coming off of Branscombe Road, and you turn up on Carrollton, there's some honeysuckle trees right there, and they smell so good. I don't know where what's that, is it wisteria, the thing that smells like purple bubble gum? Y'all know what I'm talking about, the bubble gum? Smelling grape bubblegum flower. They're purple. They dangle off the tree. Little danglies. Little purple danglies smelling like bubblegum. You can do with that whatever you want. But I'm telling you, whenever I do that, I'm sitting there like, how did the Lord know that I was going to think that smelled so awesome? Man, on this cruise, we got to be out on this. We're on a really big boat. But it don't matter how big the boat is. It's really small on the ocean. It don't matter. There was 11 stories that I could go on. I can go 11 stories up on that boat. So I'm 11 stories or whatever above the water looking around. And that boat's tiny in comparison to the sea that we're in. One time the captain said, and he was from Italy or something, I can't even do an Italian voice, but if I tried, it'd be something like this. "Right now, we're at 10,000 feet sea depth." I was like, 10,000 feet? That's deep. My God does deep things. He does big things. He does great things. He does beautiful things. In this passage of Scripture, he points out two parts of nature that speak all the time to us. All the time, and to everyone in the world, whether you're a believer or not a believer, whether you're on this continent, that continent, or the other continent, how many are there? Seven continents, something like that? Six, maybe? I can't remember. I'm glad I don't have to be tested on that anymore. You should know then. Six or seven? Seven. Thank you. One of them's Antarctica, right? It don't matter. Wherever there's people, wherever God... Man, it don't matter. God is speaking. The first thing he says, he speaks through the sky. The vastness of the sky. Y'all, what do y'all think when you get out there and the sky is just blue? Like cartoonishly blue. You know, it's just like perfect. And there's little puff clouds just here and there. Puff, 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 puff. On this blue background and the sun is shining. Man, isn't that something? This scripture says the heavens, and he's talking about the sky, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, when you look at the sky, it's not just there so you can go, that's nice, and think that you're the biggest deal in this world. The maker of the sky is trying to tell you something. He might be trying to tell you he's the big deal and you need to look up. Man, I love seeing big sky. You ever get in a big sky country? Man, I remember I was in Wyoming. And we had the cruise control set on stupid fast because there's no like speed limit and there's no curves. So you're just going. And we saw a storm coming in from the west. And it was so far away that it passed us. And we were driving at it like at 80 miles per hour on cruise control or whatever stupid speed we were going. And we never hit it because the sky was so huge. We could just see it and it passed by us without... We just got to wet pavement. That was the only thing that affected us. It was wild. You ever see the big clouds? Lately, we've seen them here, haven't we? Man, what are we supposed to think when we look at the sky and it's so massive? I thought about it today, about when I was driving and it was overcast. And I was thinking, who else could cover all the people in this area but God? My phone company can't. I ain't even going to say which one it is, but yours can't either. Because I've talked to y'all, lose calls all the time, but God covers us all. It's almost like he's like, watch, I can spread this curtain over you. Whoop. It's just awesome. The vastness of the sky is a continual declaration that God is glorious. So if you ever need to have a time with God, go out, look up. Whatever it's doing up there, it's a sign. It's talking to you. The other sign he gives us is not just of the wonderful vastness, but of his strength and his power. And he picks out one star. Of the 100 billion, trillion, zillion stars, like what we sang about. He picks out one in this passage. Just one. But it's an important one. He says, he's given a tent for the sun. And the sun, just that one star. Isn't that an important one though? The one we call the sun. Isn't it powerful? He says, it comes out first. Like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber. I ain't going to go deep into that. But it's something like this. Woo! For y'all didn't get that up, that was the honeymoon sun right there. You know, that's just, like dude coming up bright-eyed, bushy-tailed and saying, hey, today is a good day. Today is a good day. He says, that's how the sun, God calls the sun forth like that every day. He says, come on. He said, he also comes out like a champion. Just like confident. Bold, like he knows he can touch everybody. You'll have to see pictures, but I don't know if I look like I've been sunburnt some or I've been in the sun some, but the sun reached out and touched me. I was in Mexico with my pale tail, and I was like, oh man, I ain't going to be out there long. I don't need a lot of sunscreen. All of a sudden, I'm like, I'm all burnt up on my shoulders. And all these things. The sun will reach out and touch you. There's got to be some kind of message from God in that. Because God made the sun. And the sun can reach out and touch anybody, anywhere. You know, you can get sunburned even when it's overcast. He can touch you anywhere. Any place where the sun... You're like, man, I'm telling you, the one who made the sun is even stronger than the sun. And we ought to, when we have that experience, we ought to say, yes, Lord, I believe you're powerful. I believe you know how to turn up the thermostat on the whole world. I believe you know how to reach out and touch anybody anywhere because you did it with the Son. Literally is what he says this last verse in verse 6. He says, nothing is deprived from its warmth. Nothing is deprived from its warmth. He can touch everything. And that's just a part. One star in God's creation affects us so much. How much more does the God of creation affect you and me? You get what I'm saying? When you have an experience with that God, with the God of creation, you ought to respond somehow. Let me talk to you about God, how He's revealed in the Word. God's not only revealed in Scripture, in nature, in creation, but He's revealed in the Word. When we hear the Word, when we read the Word, y'all listen, it's like taking nature's general declaration that God's glorious and it's honing it down and saying, this is why He's glorious. It's like taking the megaphone of creation and honing it down into a personalized message for you and for me. Think about the God who spoke all creation into existence and still knows how to thrill your soul personally. How big He must be, but how intimate He must be with us. He's like that. Do you want to know Him? Do you want to know that God? I got to thinking about this the other day. I had a chance to talk. And got to thinking about people who I know and who I love. And you know everything about them. And this is going to sound weird at first, but just go with, but you know their smell. You know how you know somebody real well to where you know their smell. You know, everybody's got a smell. Some people is better than others. Now, some people, you know, but you just know them. And I was talking about my grandfather, my dad's, my mom's father, who was kind of like the head of the family. He was the dude, you know, he was the man of the house. And whenever he went to visit him, he worked hard. He was always working, so he always cooked in a crock pot. He'd throw a bunch of chicken in a crock pot, and he never thought chicken got cooked long enough, so he always wanted to make sure it cooked like for hours and hours. But he'd pile a bunch of chicken and onions and sometimes cabbage, sometimes carrots and onions and potatoes. And his house and him, he smelled like a crock pot. My grandfather smelled like a crock pot, and he smelled like wood. He was a carpenter, old-fashioned carpenter. He built things all the time. He heated his whole house with a wood-burning stove, didn't have any other source of heat or anything. It was all wood. So he smelled like a crock pot and wood. And man, I love that. You know, when he died, when he passed, you know, he's there and he's in the box, right? And you go up there and that you know it's not him. He doesn't have that smell. What does God smell like? I know it seems weird, right? But some of the things I just mentioned in nature, man, like wisteria or honeysuckle, or like the ocean, man. We were hitting those waves and the spray was coming up. And you start thinking, man, I want to know God to where I'm so familiar, so intimate, that I know the smell when God's at work. That I see the signs, that I can hear it. I can hear it in His Word. I can hear it in His world. One way or the other, that I can hear and know God that well. Let me give you four ways to know how God is working in you. What work does God do in our soul? Four words we get from here. Reviving, enlightening, rejoicing, and encouraging. You want to know when God's working in our soul through His Word? There's a reviving that's going on, a refreshing, a restoring, a converting, something that's saying, I'm going to take you from your dull, lifeless self and I'm going to revive you. I'm going to wake you up, shake you awake. I'm going to give you life. Like putting gas in your car, I'm going to make you drive. That's what the Word of God does in our life. It's like, come on. It gives you a little Shazam. You know what I'm saying? It's the cup of coffee that don't come in a cup. It comes through the Word. It's a stimulant. The Word of God is a stimulant. And it's not one that affects our mind, our heart, our body in that way. It affects your soul. It wakes you up, the real you, not just the physical only. Just boom. It revives. It refreshes. It restores. Verse 7 also tells us that It's a source of wisdom. It's an enlightening power in our life. Anybody here have all the wisdom they need? Do you know the answer to everything? I know most people aren't going to raise, probably somebody raising their hand. Like, I know that I'm right. I'm like always right. But hey, sometimes you can be right and that's just wrong. Sometimes you can do what you have rights to do and it's wrong. Sometimes you need wisdom all the time. We need wisdom in this world to know what's the right thing. What's the right thing from God's perspective? Wisdom is getting God's perspective on your life and your circumstances. I heard a story about a real competitive girls softball playing team and a coach. And this coach was really good. Her teams were always top notch. And they're real competitive. They were state competitive very often. And they're going. And one of the parents from her team started heckling the pitcher from the other team. And I don't know anything about softball, but this is what they said she was saying. The parent kept saying to the pitcher, "She's crow-footing! She's crow-footing!" Which I got no idea what that means. To me, it's like something like this. But apparently it's when both feet come off the ground. Like, and you're not allowed to do that. But she wasn't doing it. But the guy in the crowd kept heckling her. "She's crow-footing! She's crow-footing! She's crow-footing!" And he said it after every pitch. He said it every time until that girl on the mound, she started to cry. She was like, "Stupid softball," or whatever she was saying. Well, the coach of the opposing team called timeout. She went and got the other coach. The two coaches went out to the pitcher's mound. They talked to the pitcher. The pitcher fixed her face, got the ball, pitched the rest of the game, did great. They asked that end team, they said, "What'd they say?" That coach went out there and said, "Forget that guy. He's an idiot. You're not doing anything wrong. You keep pitching, girl. This game, there's something bigger than this game going on. It's about this girl and her character, her conscience, and what's going on." See, that coach had wisdom. Maybe it would have been more profitable for her team if that, and this is the 12-year-old group, by the way. I ain't talking about professionals. Maybe it'd be better for her team if this 12-year-old girl just hung her head in shame and went off and they had to put pitcher number two in there. But at 12 years old, this coach knew that girl was a lot more important than this game. And she went out there. Where do you get wisdom like that? Yeah, God. From the Word of God. When you have an encounter with the Word of God, you'll get wisdom that says there's something more important than just the obvious thing up here. That one girl, she was more important than this whole game. And the girl who was pitching, her team still lost, you know, but she didn't lose, and that coach didn't lose. It was pretty good. He'll give wisdom like that. There's also a joy, a rejoicing. Verse 8 says, "The law, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." Giving joy to the heart. Hey, are you all too old and cynical to talk about joy still? Real joy? Think about it. I mean, I'm asking. I know I'm not supposed to ask if you're too old. But you know what I've noticed with myself as I age? Seems like my internal joy diminishes. How about you? And all of a sudden we think it's just pipe dreams and blah, 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 and kid stuff. Can I tell you this? If you don't have an inward joy, I bet you don't like life. If you don't like life, I bet you don't like the life of those people around you and you're just enduring to the end. If you're just enduring to the end, I bet you've contemplated ending sooner than later. If you don't think internal joy is important, you ought to consider what I just said. That you probably don't like life, you don't like those around you, and you've probably considered ending it sooner than later. Protect the joy. Joy is kind of childish. It almost seems foolish. But when you know how great God is, especially as He's revealed through His Word, you say, "It's right for me to do this. It's right for me to feel joyful. It's right for me to be optimistic. It's right for me to have an enthusiasm about God. It's right for me to believe things that other people don't believe because they're too smart or they're too grown or they're too whatever. I'm sick of hearing people say, I'm too grown to believe that, or I'm too smart to believe that. Man, you don't know nothing. Man, I ran into no geniuses who know everything about everything. And even when you read people who knew things, like let's say Einstein, who was a genius, he was humble before God. So I don't know who you would think you were, or I would think I was, or the people we would listen to would say, I'm just too smart for that. No, you ain't. You're just too prideful to realize you don't know nothing. And if you are that smart, write it, and we'll read it, and we'll all be better. Oh, I can't do that. Yeah, I know you can't. Just making fun of you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Strength for what? Strength to live. Getting old ain't for sissies, is it? It's just not. The more you live, the more you're going to hurt. I ain't just talking about in your joints, in your knees, in your back. I'm talking about in your heart. The longer you live, the more you're going to hurt. You better have something that can overcome that. There better be a joy that can overcome the hurts that will come. Not that might come. Sarah was just up here earlier saying we need to get food together for a church family member who lost someone. They weren't expecting to lose someone. They weren't planning on losing someone. Miss Brenda watched as she lost her husband tragically in an accident. You hurt? How do you get over the hurt? How do you not become one of the millions that walk around wounded because of death or divorce or disease or debt or discouragement or disappointment? Man, all these words start with D. Boy, stay out of the D's. Longer you live, the more you're going to hurt, the more you're going to have to depend on a source of joy that's outside of you, that's outside of your circumstances, a joy that can go down into your heart. And that comes from the Word of God. That comes from the Word of God. The last one is encouraging. It says about the commands of the Lord in verse 8 are radiant, giving light to the eyes. It gives light to the eyes. Oh, where'd the light go? I need some of that radiant stuff. You know, when you look into somebody's eyes, you usually can tell if they're happy or sad. You can usually tell if they're up or down, right? If they're encouraged or discouraged. Just look in their eyes for a minute. It don't take long. If you train yourself, you know, there's something around here we don't always look each other in the eye. Maybe it's because we know. Maybe we kind of keep that down. Hey, how are you doing? I'm all right. Maybe we're not trying to reveal that. But I'll tell you something. When there's a joy in your heart, it's going to come out your eyes. What a great witness. You can look at somebody and see if they're encouraged or discouraged by how their face is, their countenance, their smile, their eyes. Okay, these next two I'm going to work through a little quicker because I want to get to the response. And I know I said that, I just get caught up preaching. Y'all know how I am. I get excited. The worth of God to the soul is better than gold, the best gold you can find. Anybody know how much gold is? You know, they're not doing all that buy gold stuff anymore, but I hear it. You know, remember we used to hear it every other day? You need to buy gold, buy gold, buy gold. It's $1,600 an ounce or something it was for a while. I don't know what it is now. You know what it is? It's what? It's higher than that. So if you bought gold back at $1,600, you're doing pretty good. Buy gold. But you know what? What God does in your soul is worth more than much gold. It's worth more than that. You could take that and say it's worth more than you can imagine. Solomon had a lot of gold. I mean, tons of it. Tons. We're talking about how much it was an ounce. We're talking about Solomon had tons of gold. And what God could do in his life was worth more. What God through the Word was worth more. Not only that, it's like the sweetest honey. Honey from the cone. Last time I had honey, it was Paul Mitchell. It's kind of weird to say Paul Mitchell gave me honey, but y'all know what I mean. If I said Paul Mitchell gave me sugar, Paul Mitchell gave me some honey, and it was good. He said, this is spring honey and it's fall honey. And I think I like the darker. Is that the fall honey? This kind I liked. I don't know which was sweeter. I don't know all that stuff. I'm not even supposed to be eating sweet stuff anymore because I got diabetes, you know, the kind that you got to get through effort. And so I don't even know about all that. I know this. The worth of what God does through his word is richer than gold and sweeter than honey to your soul. Last thing here about the way of God. How does God work when you get in his word? From beginning to end, he works this way. He's warned you from the danger and he invites you into the blessing. He warns you from the danger. He invites you into the blessing. It's exactly what he says here, but it's exactly what he said in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, he told the nation of Israel, I'm going to set two things before you now. We're going to do it. Okay, I want you to vote. Okay, I'm going to give you two options, and I want you to tell me verbally, yell out, which one do you want? Okay, it's a test. Now imagine God was giving you this test. You want life or death?
Life.
Oh, these folks died over here. Dude. You want life or death?
Life.
Good. Good. You're back with us. You want blessings or curses?
Blessings.
Isn't that easy? You know, God does that throughout the whole scripture. You get that? I mean, it might take on a little bit different form, but Jesus would say stuff like, are you going to gather with me or against me? Are you with Jesus or against him?
Yes.
Yeah. Do you want your name written in the book of life or out of the book of life? It seems like there's some pretty easy warnings and invitations given throughout all of Scripture. That's the God's way. It's not as mysterious as we make it. There are some mysterious things in there. But listen, God says this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You want to be saved or lost? Heaven or hell?
Heaven.
Oh, I thought I heard a little mixing there. I was like, it ain't like the songs say. You know, all my friends are down there, so I'm going to go down there and party with them. There ain't no beer in hell. In heaven, there might be. Anyways. Oh, I know I done messed that up. In heaven, man, I don't know. Okay, so when you encounter God, the great God, whether it's in nature, in the creation, or in his word, how should you and I respond? We're going to get serious here. How should we respond? Three responses given in this psalm. Three responses that are good for all of us. Okay? Response number one in verse 12. Forgive me my sin. Forgive me my sin. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Lord, forgive me even the things I don't know about. My presumptuous sin, my sins of ignorance, my sins I'm not aware of, but all of it. Y'all listen, you know, there's some people who go around and say, if you don't confess the last sin you did before you died, you ain't going to go to heaven. You ever hear somebody say that? What if you sin right before you die? You're going to go to hell. You ain't either. Ding ling. Because you don't even know your sin. You got no clue the burden and the weight and the heft of your sin and my sin. But you know who does? The Lord Jesus does, because he toted it for you. And when he toted it for you, he took it all. But you all don't even know. I don't even know. I might think I know all my sin, but that's just because I'm judging by my own mindset. I don't know. There's things I do and say that don't even register on my spiritual radar. That ain't how it works. God don't have you on this string going, you better confess your next sin. If you don't confess your last sin, man, I hope I'm conscious. What if I die during my sin? Is speeding a sin? Very likely the sin I'm going to be committing when I die. Look at it. No! Listen, you don't even know. My grandmother lived in an unconscious, she was alive, but she had dementia. Does God make excuses for dementia? Is sin okay just because you have dementia? How can you confess if you, she wasn't even in her right mind? Listen to me. You come, you respond to the great God of creation and the great God in the Word, and you say, Lord, forgive me my sins, and trust Him to forgive them all. Trust Him. Trust Him to forgive every single sin and to take them. He knows the weight of it. He knows how to take them. This next response. When you know that you belong to God, listen to this, verse 13. Keep your servant, you hear the relationship? Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. The next response to God is also a humble response dealing with our sins. Protect me from my sin. Because I know that I'm not strong enough to walk this walk with Christ without sinning. And I can't do it without Christ. Christians do sin. The idea is don't let that sin rule over you. So how can you keep sin from ruling over you? Bring it to God. Bring it to Him. Don't let it get in that chronic place, man, into that place of gangrene in your soul. Bring it to Him. This is the sin of addiction, and you can get addicted to just about anything. Man, I watched alligators going after marshmallows because they were addicted to them. Because those tour boats go out in them swamps and they chunk marshmallows. And you got a whole bunch of marshmallow-addicted alligators up in them swamps. Only thing I'd be afraid of is if I went in there swimming and took my shirt off, they'd think I was a marshmallow. They'd be like, dang, there's a marshmallow buffet over here. You can get addicted to anything. Can you get addicted to food? Can you get addicted to booze and other drugs, prescription or illegal? Yes? Can you get addicted in a relationship? Can you get addicted to a phone? Yeah. Can you get addicted to relationships you have on a phone? Can you get into a phone relationship? I don't know. I don't know how this works. Yes, yes, yes. Doesn't that sound like protect me? Don't let this sin rule over me. What happens if you let sin rule over you? You're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt somebody. Do you know what happened in the first case of murder? The first case of murder on this whole planet? So dude's upset and jealous at his brother. Remember what his name was? Cain. Cain's upset, jealous about his brother's relationship with Christ, with God. And all of a sudden God says, hey man, you need to slow your roll. That's the Hebrew. That's in the original. You got, you know, that's just not out there for everybody. You got to slow your roll. Watch out. Sin has a desire for you. Sin's excited about you. Sin is looking for you. And it wants to rule over you. But you should rule over it. What did he do? He ignored God. First place you get in, when God speaks and you ignore God, you're going to get in trouble. God has spoke. If you ignore God, you're going to get in trouble. Cain finds his brother and kills his brother. And then has to leave everybody and everything goes off as isolated, exiled. He hurt other people and he hurt himself. What happens when you ignore that and you let sin rule over you? What happens in any addiction? You hurt yourself and you hurt those around you. People even in, not even people you know. You know the funeral that's going to go on this week? Driving under the influence. High. Took somebody's life. Don't do it. It's easier said than done, isn't it? What if you used to getting high? What if you used to drinking? Well, then you drink and drive, and you drive high. I know it. There ain't no way of getting around it. It's what you do. But doesn't that feel like you're being ruled over? You're going to roll the dice on everybody's life? Isn't that wild? Don't do it. Don't be ruled over. Bring it to God. Last but not least is the heart of mature believers. We grow into this. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Be pleasing in your sight. We come to the point where we say, Lord, everything I think, everything I say, everything I do, I want it to be pleasing to you. Man, that's when we start growing. I want everything I think, everything I say, everything I do to be pleasing. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, whether we're in the body and absent from the Lord, or absent from the body, present to the Lord, we make it our aim to be pleasing to God. Whether we're in the body or out of body, if whether we're on earth or we're in heaven, we want to please God. Man, have you ever responded to God that way? You ever come to God and it's not that you're saying you're without sin, but you're saying, Lord, my desire is to please you. My desire is to honor you and to worship you and to give you my best. Have you ever responded to God that way? Well, listen, here's the challenge. Starting now, start today. Make a determined effort to encounter God daily. Encounter Him at least once a day in creation. Find something outside the four walls you live in, work in, drive in, and go and say, this is praiseworthy, and I'm going to give God thanks. I'm going to respond to God from His creation. And then every day, encounter God in the Word. And when you encounter God in the Word, maybe you need to ask forgiveness. Maybe you need to ask protection. Maybe you need to ask, Lord, let me be pleasing in everything I think, say, and do. Maybe here today there's somebody who says, I need to ask God for forgiveness. I need to come to the Lord for protection. I need to be pleasing to Him in everything. Whatever your response might be, we're going to have a time of response right now. So as we do that, I'm going to pray for us. And then however God has you to respond. Public response is great. But if you don't respond here, don't let that keep you from responding to God. You know how you know when someone's responded to God? You see them living this life that's pleasing to God. Make sure you respond to God, whether in public or at home or in private in your seat, wherever, God knows. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for creation. Thank you for the 8 billion people who are on the face of this earth who you died to save. And Father, I pray that you would help us in our response, that we would respond in a way that's pleasing to you. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.